Good morning. Good morning. Take your songbooks. Hymn number 2, and you stand with me as we sing, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Hymn number 2. Come Christians, join to sing.
Come Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. This is His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high.
Lord, in prayer, and then after this, you may have a seat as the men receive the offering. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the privilege to lift up our voice in praise, for you are worthy. Lord, as we just sang, all the way my Savior leads me. Lord, it's our prayer that each person that's here today, both young and old, those that may be watching, Lord, live stream, it's our prayer that each person has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, not just the fact they come to church or they pray or they read their Bible, Lord, or that they're familiar with Jesus, but Lord, that they have trusted and received Jesus Christ as Savior. They've recognized that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They recognize that the Bible says that no one can enter heaven, Lord, with sins. Sins must be forgiven. Lord, we're all sinners, but only Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the Son of God, the Creator Himself, God Himself, died for us, buried, rose again, paid for sin, took the judgment, the wrath of God, and provides everlasting life. Lord, when we call upon Him, when we turn from our sins, acknowledge our need of Christ, and call upon you, Lord, we pray each person knows Christ the Savior. And Lord, when that's true, then we can sing all the way my Savior leads me. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that may have come in today weary, maybe tired, maybe discouraged, maybe full of anxiousness, Lord, maybe great trials that we're not aware of, burden for family, children. I don't know what it may be, Lord, but I pray that you'd meet that need even today through the hymns that are sung, Lord, through the preaching of your word that you've laid on Brother Kyle's heart. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to each of us, your spirit would apply it. Lord, if we need to be saved, may today be the day we be saved. If we need to get rid of sin and get confession and forgiveness, may we do that today, Lord. Lord, if you want to call, you're calling people, you've been wooing them, Lord, to full-time ministry, to missions, to preaching, that today would be the day they'd surrender to that, Lord. We thank you for the privilege to be able to give, Lord, faithfully and regularly as you've blessed us to support this church, this ministry, as well as our missions around the world. Take and use this offering for your honor and glory, Lord, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
my vision.
Be thou my vision.
Would you stand with me as we continue to exalt our Lord? Turn your hymn books to number 50. Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days. Hymn number 50.
Be thou exalted forever and ever, in God of eternity, the Ancient of Days. Wondrous in wisdom, majestic in glory, perfect in holiness, the worthy of praise. Be thou exalted with lips and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in the anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Exalted, O Son of the Highest, Savior of sinful Redeemer and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory, humbly we come to Thee, our homage we bring. Be Thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Exalted with harp and with song, saints in the anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever, amen. Be thou exalted, O Spirit of power, dwelling within our hearts to keep us from sin. God of the ages, come Lord of salvation, ruler of heaven and earth, thy praises we sing. Be thou exalted with spirits and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song, sent in the anthems of rapture. Thine be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just before we have special music, and then after special music, we'll dismiss our children's church. So right after the special music, our sixth grade and down with workers will be dismissed for their classes. But just want to introduce again our missionary family. Not all of you are with us in the Sunday school hour. And so we're thrilled to have Kyle and Elizabeth Birchwell with us. And Kyle will be preaching this morning. In fact, he'll be doing the special music. We're putting in the work here, all right? And so you pray for his voice. He's already did Sunday school. Going to be singing and then preaching. And then they'll be doing the children tonight. So I appreciate their willingness to be used of the Lord and to serve while they're here. But they are missionaries on deputation to Liberia, West Africa. And they've just been on the deputation trail since about March. So we're coming up on about 6 months. And we're thrilled to have them here in our neck of the woods for the day. I think they're 20-25%. Somewhere I saw their June mission letter said around 20%, so it may have changed since then. And so I hope you'll be praying for them. Many of you had a chance to meet them, but if not, they'll be after the service. They'll be out there by their table in their booth. You can meet them, greet them, get a prayer card. Again, they'll be back with us here tonight. And so we're thrilled to have them here, asking the Lord to work through the message that God has laid on Brother Kyle's heart. So Kyle, you come and sing, and then after that, children be dismissed as he opens the Word of God.
Alrighty. Thanks again for having us here today. And while my wife gets the piano, the one thing I love about this song is it reminds us why we do what we do, why we go where we go, why we are who we are. And it's just because of the simple fact that when Jesus comes into our lives, he changes everything.
Wow. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the lights he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, a tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills a life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts have left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus comes and dwells himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He'll take your gloom and fill your life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Thank you, honey. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the same place we started in Sunday school, Matthew chapter 28. Once again, thank you for having us here today. It's been a pleasure to meet the ones we've been able to meet and the conversations we've been able to have already. Pastor, thank you for extending this invitation to us. Thank you for taking us out to eat yesterday. We had some really good pizza. Looking forward to some really good pizza later, I've been told, so that's great. I love pizza. Pizza is great. Anyways, we're in church. All right. Matthew 28. We're talking about the Great Commission this morning. You bring a missionary in, he's supposed to preach about missions. And this is my favorite sermon to preach. While I was finishing my final year in Bible college, my father was diagnosed with brain cancer. He was a pastor in Clarion County, Pennsylvania, a little one-stop sign town of Limestone, little white church on the corner, a classic little church in the country, wonderful place, wonderful people. We had a wonderful ministry there. And he had just been diagnosed with brain cancer, and we were kind of reeling from that. And I was in the master's library, and I was studying. I was an interim pastor at a church in Trenton, North Carolina. And so I was working on some sermons to preach there the upcoming Sunday. And I got a package in the mail, and it was from my dad. I opened it, and he sent me these care packages, and it was always a special thing. But in there, he had a letter, and in the letter, he said, "Son, I've included a sermon outline. This has become my favorite sermon to preach. I can't remember if it's all original with me or not, but someday we're going to get through this, and you're going to be a missionary, you're going to be on deputation, and whether I'm around at that time or not, I want you to preach this sermon. So I took that outline and I developed it, and this has become my favorite sermon to preach of all time. So I guess that's a good thing, because I'm kind of preaching it every Sunday. So if it wasn't my favorite sermon, I'd probably get pretty tired of hearing myself preach it. But this is a sermon that never ceases to stir and challenge my own heart. And I hope that this morning it'll be an encouragement and a challenge to you to fulfill your calling of God upon your life to spread the gospel. You know, oftentimes we bring missionaries in, we stick them up on pedestals, they're superheroes, they're super Christians. It's not true. I was having a bad day yesterday. We had a conversation with the pastor over dinner, and I went home and my wife kicked me and she was like, "Honey, you were just nothing but negative during that conversation." Normally when she says that, she's right, you know. So he was like, "You might want to apologize for that." But what I'm saying is this, you know, we're not superheroes. We're not super Christians. We have our good days. We have our bad days. We are sinners saved by grace, just like the rest of you. And there's really nothing that sets us apart, even in our calling, except for the fact that God has called us to do what we should all be doing in a foreign context. That's really the only difference. You know, the Great Commission is not just for me. It's not just for the pastor. It's for every single blood-bought believer. It is our job to tell people about Jesus. It's our job to tell others about the salvation that we have received. And I'm just in the intro, so I shouldn't preach the sermon here. But the fact is, many people today don't see the point in telling others about Jesus. And this morning from God's Word, I'd like to share with you five reasons why we should tell. Five reasons why we should tell. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray to be with us here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would quiet my own heart and mind. I pray that you give me a clear train of thought so I can clearly relay what you've given to me. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and move amongst us here this morning. Lord, if you don't do the work, then I'm wasting my time and these good folks' time as well. But Lord, we're here to hear from you. We're here to hear from your word. And Lord, you promise that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we know you're here with us this morning. And we appreciate and anticipate and thank you for the work that you're going to do in our hearts. And I pray that you'd stir us, challenge us, inspire us, and encourage us to share the gospel with those around us, Lord. Pray that you'd impress upon us that sense of urgency. Help us to be obedient to that calling that you placed on every single one of our lives. Lord, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Five reasons why should we tell. Reason number one we find in Matthew 28. This is the easiest one to think of. And, you know, really, it's just the first one that comes to mind. We have the command from the Savior. We have the command from the Savior. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Jesus, he's died on the cross, he's been resurrected, he's appeared to many, he's walked the earth for a few days, showing the fact that he's risen from the dead, regathering his discouraged disciples, he's brought them together, he's taught them, he's spoken with them, and the time has come, as he prophesied in John 14, that it was time for him to leave them, it was time to go back to the Father. His course was done, theirs was just beginning. He had a few last words to give to them there on the Mount of Olives before he ascended back into heaven. And the last words that he spoke to his disciples, the last conversation he had, was this great commissioning event where he tells them in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, because of this fact, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. We love that verse. He's promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This verse here, where it's said a little bit differently, "I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And we love that verse. We find comfort in it. But many times we divorce it and detach it from the context in which Jesus gave us this promise. And the promise here is in the context of spreading the gospel. He says, "I will be with you alway as you do this." When you go out and speak the name of Jesus, when you go out and knock on doors, when you cross the street and go to your neighbor's house and talk to him on his front porch and tell him about what God has done in your life and how he needs to be saved, this promise of God is literally saying, "I, Jesus Christ, God is with you as you do that." Which is really a great comfort, because I don't know about you, but you know, I go talk to people about Jesus and things, it can be intimidating. It can be a little bit, it can make it shake a little bit, make your voice crack a little bit. It's not, you know, it's just for some reason, it's just supernaturally hard to do. And that's because it's what we should be doing. And the devil's going to fight against that. But we have here this clear-cut command from the Savior that this is what we are to be doing. So I said in Sunday school, it's never been amended, it's never been redacted, it's never been changed, it's never been updated. There is not a Great Commission 2.0. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word there literally means everything in which is the breath of life. Don't get too carried away on that. But the point of the matter is that Jesus made it abundantly clear that everybody needs to hear about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, God didn't expect you to fulfill this impossible task in and of yourself. He's promised to be with you, and that promise to be with you is fulfilled in the gifting of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us that's a believer, that's a child of God, has inside of us to help us, to empower us to live righteous lives, to point the world to Jesus, and to give us the courage, the strength, and even the words to say when we tell people about Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, said, hey, they're going to haul you into the synagogues. You're going to be persecuted. They're going to question you about who I am. And in what power you're preaching my name. And he says, don't think ahead of time about what you're going to say. He says, when you're in those circumstances, I'm going to give you the words to say. You say, well, I don't know what to say when I go tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know where to start. Well, talk to your pastor. Find some scripture passages. It's not that difficult. And then go do it. Pray beforehand, but go do it. And what you're going to find out is you're going to walk away saying, man, that wasn't anywhere near as bad as I thought it was going to be. Do you know why? Because you're going to feel the Holy Spirit with you. You're going to feel God's presence with you as you tell His story. You know, Jesus' command to us today is still to tell all the world. And we talk about that both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, under the uttermost part of the world. And, you know, to break that down in practical language for us here, you know, basically, if the Lord was here today saying this to us, He'd say, hey, you're going to be witnesses unto me both in Scranton and in Philadelphia and in the United States and in every nation around the globe. And wherever God has put you in those four things, that is where you're to be that shining light. That's where you're to be that salt of the earth. The Lord's placed you in Scranton. Be a light here. Well, Duryea, technically, but be a light here where God's put you. You know, maybe there's a young person here today. You're, you know, fresh out of summer camp, and maybe you've heard people talking about, hey, there's a need for, you know, young people to give their lives to Jesus and to serve the Lord full time. Well, you're not going to get a break today. That's true. And if God's calling you to do that, do it. I surrendered to be a missionary at the age of 14. I surrendered to full-time Christian service at the age of 12. I had an unusual background in the fact that I grew up at a Bible college. So I was introduced to this idea of serving the Lord with your life full-time at a very young age. And I knew this is what the Lord had called me to do. And in my older teenage years, I really strayed away from that. Into my early college experience, I was bound and determined to do my own thing. I had my own plan, my own dreams, my own hopes, and my own way of getting there. And the Lord just fought me every turn that I took because He had a plan for my life. And so if you feel that calling of God on your life, it's not something to be afraid of. You have God's promise here. He's going to be with you always. What you should be afraid of is what's going to happen if you don't follow that calling. It's the calling of God is without repentance. And not only did I live 5 years of misery, but I've met many older men and many older women that have lived lives of misery because they refused to follow the calling of God on their life. They knew God wanted them to do something very specific, and they said no and spent the rest of their lives paying for that. That's not in the notes. I don't know why I said that. Maybe there's somebody here that's supposed to hear that. But folks, the calling of God on our lives, wherever we're at, is to spread the gospel. First reason why we should tell, the command from the Savior. Second reason why we should tell, turn to Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And here we're going to see the cry from beneath. The cry from beneath. Luke chapter 16. I can't count this morning. I'm in Luke 24. Luke 16. And here we find Jesus telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He paints this picture of these two men that live very different lives. One has everything you could think of, but doesn't have Jesus. And one has nothing and disease, but he has Jesus. And what happens is both of them die. One is trusting in God for eternity and one is not. They both die and one goes to heaven and the other one goes to hell. And here in this story, we find them very vividly portrayed. And the rich man in hell, and at least in this story, he's able to have this dialogue with Abraham and even Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 16, we pick this up in verse 27. The rich man is speaking. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, folks, this story is not a parable. Jesus often told parables. They were earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. We call them sermon illustrations. This is not a parable. Jesus named names. He's giving specifics. These are two very real men that lived very real lives, just like you and me, and died very real deaths, just like we most likely will, and today are living out their very real eternities in a very real heaven and a very real hell. And if you notice, this cry of the rich man, he asked for just a drop of water on his tongue to relieve his own suffering. Notice he didn't ask to get out. He knew why he was there. He knew there was no release. But his main request here is, can you please send Lazarus to my father's house? Because I've got five brothers and they're all headed here. And they need to know before it's too late. We could draw out many truths from this emotionally striking passage of Scripture. But the real one that I want to pull out this morning is this. The damned in hell would gladly tell the gospel if they were given the opportunity to do so. And they would doubtless be more dedicated soul winners than the average Christian sitting in a church pew this morning all across America, maybe even the world. Pastor wouldn't have to offer donuts on Saturday morning to get Christians out to door knocking. He wouldn't have to have a church event to get people to tell others about Jesus. You know, these folks would be all about it because they understand the reality and the eternality of the effects of sin if Jesus is not found during this life. They understand the necessity. But folks, it's not up to them anymore. They no longer have that time. It remains to us, the living, to tell this story. It remains to us, the saved, to spread this salvation to others. It remains to us to tell the gospel while we still have the time. You know, think about this. The next time that you tell somebody about Jesus, the next time that you speak the name of Christ, the next time you hand out that tract to somebody on the street, or you make that phone call to that old college friend and you talk about Jesus, you don't know it, but you might just be right then and there an answer to a prayer from the pits of hell. Saying, Father, would you please send somebody to my father's house? Because I've got a brother. I've got a sister, I've got a mother, I've got a friend that he's going to be here too if somebody doesn't get to him. Why should we tell? Number one, the command from the Savior. Number two, the cry from beneath. Number three, the call from without. Go ahead and turn to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, this call from without. You know, folks, it's very easy to look at the people around us. It's very easy to look at some of the people around us and be like, man, what are they thinking? You know, where's their common sense? Where's their moral compass? What are they doing with their lives? Why are they teaching this stuff? Why are they believing this stuff? Why are they doing what they're doing? This is just weird. It's insane. It's illogical. And it's very easy for us to look down our noses at people that don't look like we do, don't smell like we do, and don't walk, talk, and act like we do. And I'm not in any way excusing their sin. But when we look at the sin and fail to see the need of the sinner, in God's eyes, we've missed the point. Now, the lives of the lost around us, folks, are crying out for light, for hope, for answers, for the love of Christ. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10, Paul and his missionary friends, they were trying to get into Bithynia to spread the gospel, and the Bible says the Spirit didn't let them. They thought God's will was one direction, and it wasn't, and so they're trying to figure out what God's will actually is, and this vision appears to Paul in the night in verse 9. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, notice that the figure that the Lord uses in this vision is just a regular Macedonian man. You know, now don't go home tonight and have a vision or some dream and come and tell your poor pastor that you have a fresh word from the Lord. Just don't do that. Lay off the eggnog, pizza, onions, or the garlic sauce before you go to bed. That'll fix the vision problem. But we know the Lord makes it very clear to Paul here that these people over here, they needed help. And he just saw a regular Macedonian man. And that applies to us in this way. The next time that you go to the store, the next time you're at the gas station, next time you're walking down the streets, look at the people and see the need. Look in their eyes, see the hopelessness, see the helplessness, see the anger, see the fear, see the resentment, the bitterness that is keeping them bondage. The Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world and that he walks these people about blinded by his own will. Now, there was a time in your life when somebody came and told you about Jesus, and just like Paul's blindness peeled off of his eyes like scabs, your blindness was ripped away by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you heard the gospel, and you accepted that. You took that lifeline that had been tossed to you, you seized that, and you received salvation. You need to remember there are those out there that are still blind. They're still sinking. They're still lost. They're still dying. They're still hopeless without Jesus. There's a sense of urgency to this. James tells us that our life is but a vapor. If you've ever sat around a good old-fashioned bonfire, you watch those sparks come up. I don't know what it is. I love sitting and looking into a fire. As long as that thing burns, I just like to sit in there and watch it, and it calms me down. I find peace looking into that. It kind of doesn't make any sense. But anyways, you see those sparks going up, and they're there for just a little while, and they burn so brightly, and they're so beautiful. But then just as suddenly, they're gone. Bible says that's our lives. It's in that blink of an eye, it's in that fraction of a second as the sparks fly upward, the Bible says, that a person has to find Jesus. And it's in your spark flying upwards, that's the only time you have to tell people about Jesus. And you have to catch them while their spark is still lit before it goes out, and you don't know when that's going to happen. I mean, when I held my dying 20-year-old brother in my hands, I had no idea that was going to happen. We don't know when our time is done. And that brings us to the fact here that the Bible calls this call from without. When Jesus looked on the multitudes and had compassion on them, when he looked out over the fields and saw the Samaritans streaming from the city of Samaria because the woman at the well had come and told him how she met the Messiah and they were coming out to meet Jesus, as he looked at that call from without, he said, look, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 10 and verse 2, he said, the harvest truly is great, but there's only a small window of time where that harvest is possible. My church in Clarion, Pennsylvania, a lot of the guys in the church were farmers, and they would be talking about how they had to get the corn in this week, because if it didn't get in, then it was going to get ice on it, and by the time that the ice had thawed and the water had dried out, they weren't going to be able to get it then, because the ground was going to be too muddy and it wasn't going to dry up before the next ice storm, and they were all about that. There's a very small fraction of time, and there's all that work and effort and intensive labor and money that's put into growing that harvest, and then when it's ready to be harvested, you have a small window and that's it. The death of the lost is a limiting factor here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, they will die and they will stand before Jesus. You better get to them before that happens. Not only does the death of the lost limit this harvesting opportunity as we see this call from without, but number two, the return of the Lord also limits this harvesting opportunity. So what are you talking about? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He says, look, he's not lazy. He's not turning the other cheek. He's not ignoring the sinfulness down here. There's a purpose to this time that he's waiting. And it's this. He says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to sit and pray and say, Lord, how long until you judge this evil world? Look at our society. Look at what it's coming to. Look at what they're shoving down our kids' throats. Look what they're putting on television. When are you going to come down here and set all this straight? And we need to be careful when we start praying and thinking like that, because Jesus' disciples did that too when the Jews refused their Messiah. And they said, Lord, how about we just call down lightning on them and show them what's what? And Jesus said, ye know not what spirit ye are of. He says, look, that didn't come from me, fellas. Better check yourself, because God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That very next verse says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, the rapture is a glorious thing, and it is our present hope. And you should be looking for the return of Christ. But that day that he comes and snatches us away to be with him is going to set in motion the utter destruction of the lost. The same day that brings our rescue brings their damnation. The Bible says that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed, and the world is going to see wickedness that it hasn't seen since the days of Noah. Think about the people in your life that need to hear about Jesus. Think about the fact that you may be the only Jesus that they're ever going to see. And then think about the fact that any moment now, you may not be here. This call from without is serious business. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. There needs to be some intensity on this issue. There is a timeliness that needs to be heeded, because not only do people die and our life is short, and you have to meet, they have to meet Jesus in that short period of time, but the Lord's coming back and you might not be here to witness to them. We have the command from the Savior is a reason why we should tell. We've got the cry from beneath is a reason why we should tell. We have that call from without as a reason why we should tell. But number four, we have the constraint from within. the constraint from within. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 teaches us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And if you are living your life in a way that honors God, if you seek to be right with God, then you will be filled with the Spirit. And that just means that the Lord is having free reign in your life because you are yielded to Him. There's nothing between your soul and the Savior. And when that happens, you will be filled by His love. That's what the Bible says here. The love of God is shed abroad. Think about that illustration that Jesus used that I've referenced so many times already of the candlestick or the city on a hill. That light is shed abroad, and that is what should be happening with the love of God in our lives. It should be being shed abroad. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." A Christian should be different from the rest of the crowd because God's love should be obvious. You know, go outside of these doors and talk to people. There's no love. There is not. People don't care about anybody anymore. They have a big number one put on their chest, and that's just about it. We ought to be different, and people should be able to see that. This idea is compounded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Look, why do I do what I do? The things that I do are extreme. I've suffered a lot of things at the hands of wicked men." Paul or elsewhere would give a rap sheet of everything that he'd endured for the cause of Christ. But here he says, "This is why I do what I do. This is why I go where I go. This is why I preach what I preach, even though it's often not well received." He says, because of this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What's that word constrain mean? How many of you guys used that in a conversation this past week? Sat down and said, "Well, thou durst know, I twast constrained." Probably not. It's a fancy old English word. It just means to be bound. Let me give you a story that embarrasses my poor wife, but it's funny. When I was in college, we hadn't started dating yet. So the moment we started dating, the Lord started using her in my sanctification process. But this hadn't happened yet. And the semester had just started, and I was in my dorm room with my two friends. One of which was a prison guard, and he'd just come there from work, so he had some handcuffs. And he was demonstrating to us how a professional, mark that word down, how a professional is supposed to be able to manipulate those handcuffs. And by the way, there's an art form to it. And if a cop gets one bracelet on you, if he gets one handcuff on you, you're done. It is physically impossible, unless he's completely inept. It is physically impossible for you to escape from that point forward. And he was demonstrating that. It was totally cool. Well, I thought I kind of understood the concept, and I wanted to go try it out. So I took the cuffs, and I walked out my dorm room and went down the hall, and I was looking for my brother. But he wasn't there, and I was an equal opportunity predator at this point. And a freshman walked out the door. By the way, we are still good friends to this day, okay? So everything had a happy ending. Walks out, and he's probably like 5'4", okay? And I was much bigger than I am now. I was just about 185, 190 pounds. I'm not even close to that now. So it was a size mismatch to begin with. But I grabbed that guy, yanked him around, slammed the cuffs on his wrist, and twisted his other arm behind his back, locked him up tight, and by this point, it's dawned on him, oh, this guy's not friendly. And he had no idea what was going on, and I went to take his legs out from under him to lower him to the ground, but I was not a professional. I had not done this hundreds of times before. And we both went straight to the ground. Me on top of him with my knee in his back, him on the ground. He had nothing to break his fall, all of my added weight. And then as he's squirming, I'm down there going, "Stop resisting! Stop resisting!" I just didn't know when to stop. Well, I spent about 2 hours in his room giving him ibuprofen and, you know, a cold compress on his head. And it was terrible. I felt so bad. It's one of those moments of instant regret. And it was just terrible. And the poor guy, his parents had literally just left. And it was just a really It was a tough lesson for me to learn, even though you're thinking, well, he was the one with the, you know, he's the one that bore the brunt of it. Actually, he was kind of so beat up. He never did tell anybody who it was. I told you, he's a good friend, and he's not afraid of me, all right? He's just a good friend. But there was a professor that wanted to open an investigation because he thought folks were abusing the poor guy, and it was terrible. So my friend who had the handcuffs actually was the one that was going to get in trouble for it. He said he didn't do it. He wouldn't tell them who did it either, but they didn't believe him. They were going to campus him, and he was going to take the punishment. So I told him, no, that's not right, and I went in and confessed to it, and it was all good. But the point of the matter is this. That poor fellow was constrained by those cuffs. He was bound by those cuffs. There was nothing he could do. Those cuffs, and unfortunately the imbecile behind them, were controlling him. You know, all jokes aside, hopefully you've had a laugh at my expense, but all jokes aside, the love of God in your heart, if you are a child of His, ought to be controlling you. You ought to be bound by it. It ought to be the driving force and factor for everything you do in your life. The Bible makes it clear that if you can show me a child of God that has no love for the lost, I can show you a child of God who is not right with God. Doesn't matter how dressed up he is on Sundays. Doesn't matter how good his life looks. Doesn't matter how nicely he can talk or how many theological degrees are behind his name. If he has no desire to reach the lost because of the love of God controlling him, he's not filled with the Spirit, there is sin in his life. Every Christian that is right with God should be constrained by God's love flowing in and through them. 2 Corinthians 5 goes on. For the sake of time, we will not continue reading that passage, but in verse 20, the end of that passage, he says, "Now then, because of these things, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And from this, we see from God's word that if the love of God is controlling you the way that the Holy Spirit wants it to control you, it will bind you to tell the gospel. It will bind you to stand in the gap between God and men and relay that message of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The love of God that reached you, my friends, now wants to reach others through you. Reason number 5, as we come to a close, why should we tell? We've got the command from the Savior, cry from beneath, the call from without, that constraining love of Christ from within. And finally, we have the condemnation on sinners. As we read a few moments ago, God isn't willing that any should perish, but the wages of sin is still death. God is love, but He is also holy, and God's justice must be appeased. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes that clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of God's holiness. I grew up down south. I loved to hunt. The very first deer I killed, I missed by 15 feet. I was 15 feet away and I missed it. Thankfully, she was dumb enough to stand there, so I got her the second time. But I missed. I came short of that mark. And we all come short of God's standard for our lives. It doesn't matter how good you are. Some of you out there are much better than me, but none of us will get into heaven of our own merit. Right. That's because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we earn with our life of sin is death. Separation from our physical body and separation from God. We are all sinners, but God has provided a plan of salvation. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 3:16, most well-known verse in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans chapter 8 and verse verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God has provided a plan of salvation, and praise the Lord for that, but it has to be accepted. You know, the two verses after the most famous verse in all the Bible are probably the least known. The Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, a few verses later, says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, the plan of salvation cannot be accepted if it is never told. You know, a lot of people want to ask, well, what about those that never had a chance to hear about the gospel? The easy answer would be to say, oh, well, you know, they'll get another chance after they die, or, you know, maybe God will take that into account. You know, those are the easy answers, and those are the answers that people want to hear, but it's not the answer you find in the Bible. Paul answered that question in Romans chapter 10 as he was advocating for the need for missionaries. And he said this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He says this is why it's so important that we tell. I remember when my brother died. It was a hunting accident. We were in the middle of a farm way in the sticks in Georgia. And I remember being on the phone call with the 911 operator as I performed CPR, and her telling me the ambulances had been dispatched. And I really appreciated her staying on that phone call and talking me through that entire situation. But they weren't sure where to send the ambulance. So she told me, she said, be listening for those sirens, and I need feedback. Well, I remember listening, and sure enough, I began to hear sirens, and that was great. And I told her, hey, they're coming, they're getting closer. So she's relaying that to them, and they're turning down roads that have no name, trying to, you know, just play hot or cold game with us. And they got so close, and then all of a sudden, it stopped getting closer. And I panicked. I'm like, what's going on? They've stopped. And she told me, well, the ambulance is stuck. They're going to have to wait for the Rangers to get there to bring them in the rest of the way. And I thought my heart had already hit rock bottom, but it found a new level of low. Folks, good news is good news only if it arrives on time. And that's in our hands today. Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12 tells us that God will not hold guiltless the believer who does not warn the lost. Listen to this and we'll close. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we know it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? In Ezekiel, the Bible says that God spoke to the prophet and said, son of man, I have made thee a watchman. He says, hey, if the watchman is on the walls and he sees the evil coming and he doesn't sound the trumpet, the blood of the city is on his hands. You know, there's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to stand in glory with blood on their hands. There's going to be a time when God's going to wipe away every tear. But that kind of seems to come pretty late in the book of Revelation. And just humor me with your sanctified imagination, if you will. This isn't unbiblical. Think about that day of the great white throne judgment, when the unsaved are brought before God. One by one, by one, by one, every soul that has ever lived and has not trusted in God for salvation They march before their Savior one by one to receive their condemnation and to be exiled to the lake of fire, which is a second death. And that loved one, that best friend, that person that you know and care about, rub shoulders with every day, that you know isn't saved, or you're not sure they're saved because you've never talked about it. This is their turn in line. They come up before the Lord, and they're guilty as charged. They all will be. But imagine looking them in the eyes and realizing that you never told them that this day was coming. Everybody wants to say, oh, well, it's America. There's churches on every corner. They can hear from somebody else. I don't have to do that. God will send another person. Point to Scripture where the Bible says that. I heard about a girl at my church that I had pastored in Limestone, Pennsylvania, where my father was for 6 years. Very religious area, and there was a little girl that comes to Bible school, old enough to know what she's talking about. And when the new pastor asked, do all of you have Bibles? She says, what's that? That's here in America. Think about locking eyes with that person and looking down and seeing blood on your hands. Final reason why we should tell folks is because although we often forget about the fact that there is still a hell and there are still people that are going there and it's going to be a horror of horrors for them for all of eternity, because we don't have to worry about that now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't still exist and that there aren't still real people heading there. And I just want to close here with the plea for you to please listen to that reason from the God's word here as to why we should tell, because of the condemnation on sinners. You may have told them a million times, tell them again. You may know that they're not going to receive it well. Try telling that to God. Well, Lord, I know I was supposed to tell them, but I mean, they're their own man. They're their own woman. They've lived their own life. You know, they heard the same things that I heard. They went to the same church that I went to. They had the same opportunities. Good luck telling the Savior that. To whom much has been given, much will be required, and we have been given everything. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll keep kicking a dead horse here this morning, but folks, five reasons from God's word why we should tell. We've got that command from the Savior. Jesus was very clear. We've got that cry from beneath. We've got that call from without. Remember what life was like for you before you met Jesus. Remember, there's plenty of others that are still there. Remember that constraining love of Christ that should be carrying us forward in our quest to reach the world. And then finally, please ponder on the condemnation on sinners. Don't shut it out. It's not a pleasant thought, but don't put it away. And then go tell somebody about Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have had this morning. Lord, it's a somber topic, and you know, some of it, it's not the funnest thing in the world to preach on, but Lord, this is why you left us here. This is our purpose. This is what you've called and equipped us to do, and Lord, I pray that there's been at least just one person, Lord, here this morning that your Holy Spirit is convicted to tell that dear soul that they know about Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would move in their hearts. I pray you'd comfort them. I pray that you'd assure them of your presence and of your power, that you would motivate them and then give them the opportunity to tell about Jesus. And I pray that you'd already be working in the life of that person that they're supposed to tell, that they'd be receptive, and that what is said would make a lasting impact, that a seed would be planted that would be watered and nurtured and blossom into salvation in that person's life. Lord, please be with us all, myself included, Lord, that we not forget why we're here. And that we tell others about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask our pianist to get ready to play just an invitation hymn. And as you heard the word of God there, maybe you took notes, maybe you listened. He began with Matthew 28:18-20. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me. in heaven and earth. Remember, after he died, buried, and resurrected. Go ye therefore, my children, those who know me personally, those who receive me, go ye therefore, teach all nations, proclaim the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're still here. He hasn't come. We're not in heaven yet. So he's been giving us a commission. The question is, what will you and I do with that? I'm going to ask it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The pianist begins to play. Has God spoken to your heart today? If you're here today or you're watching from home, your greatest need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know for sure that if you were to die today, tragically, in an accident, you'd know for sure you'd be in heaven with the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You have everlasting life. Not a hope, not a 50%, not an 80%. 100% confident that your sins are forgiven right now. You are not condemned. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have done what the Bible said. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and lost. No way of removing your sins. You have turned and repented of those. Acknowledge that that is true. You have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And he said he saved you. That's a Christian. That's a believer. That's one who knows Christ. You've received him. That's forever. But you may be here today and you've never done that. Young or old. Visitor. Longtime church member. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, acknowledge that you're a sinner. I want to ask you right now, would you be willing to do that during this invitation time? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking but me. It's between you and the Lord. If you're here today and you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, or you know that and you'd love to receive Christ today, you'd love to be saved, I'm going to ask you right now, even though the heart may be beating, you might be nervous, to slip out of the pew. Just make your way to the front right here. I'll be here at the front. I'll greet you with a smile. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady. If you're a young lady, we'll have a lady. Take you to a private room off to the side. Open the Word of God. Pray with you. Answer any questions. If you're a man, young man, we'll have a man in the church. Answer your questions. Oh, don't delay that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Call upon him right now today and have your life transformed. Is there anyone here that would say, yes, I'm willing to do that? Preacher, I need to be saved right now. You'd be willing to raise your hand so that I can see it. Preacher, I need to be saved right now today. Could someone help me right now? Anyone like that today? I need to be born again. I do not know Jesus Christ. I do not have 100% assurance. Second question then is, no hands went up. Assuming you're honest with the Lord, that means we have an entire room, 75 to 80 people right now that are saved, born again. So here's the question. When's the last time you have shared the good news of the gospel with someone around you? Can you remember? Now, handing out tracts are great, and I'm thankful if you do that. You put one on the table when you go to the restaurant. That's not the same thing quite as you, out of love, opening your mouth despite being afraid, worried about what they might think, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a stranger. When's the last time you acted in faith and obeyed this command? When's the last time you said, I want to share my testimony. I want to ask them if they know. I want to share the love of Christ. I want them to have all that I have. I want them to go to bed the same way I do, not afraid of death. I want them to have purpose and hope, and I've got it, but I can't keep it to myself. When's the last time you shared the gospel and you obeyed this great commission? Maybe you're here today and you say, I've never done it. Oh, I'm so ashamed. I just think of myself all during the week, my life, my job, my family, and those things are not wrong necessarily, but maybe you're ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you're worried always, what will people think? And you're really ashamed of Jesus Christ and the Bible. If God spoke to your heart, I know one of these invitations, it's very easy to sit in the pew, and then all 80 people who say they're saved Everybody in here is a soul winner. Everybody. No one comes forward. If God spoke to your heart and you need to get some things right with God, would you be willing to do that right now? No matter what anybody thinks, you say, I need to come to the altar. God's worked in my heart. I need to be humble. I need to kneel here by the pew. I need to come up front. God's laid someone to my heart. I need to pray for him right now by name. A son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, an uncle, a spouse, a grandparent, a friend. The Holy Spirit is impressing. I need to tell them today, this afternoon, right after lunch, not even after lunch, but right from church, I need to go. I need to knock on the door. I need to go find them. I need to say, God laid you on my heart today. Could I share with you my testimony? Could I just share with you? I've never done that. We've been neighbors for 25 years and waved at each other and talked by the mailbox, but you know I go to church, but I've never, ever shared the gospel with you and just laid it out there. What's the Holy Spirit pressing upon your heart? When Wednesday night we looked at resisting the Holy Spirit, don't resist the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God and you resist and you're pushing off what the Holy Spirit right now is impressing you to do, you're going to grieve him. You're going to quench him. You're going to be out of the will of God. You're going to be a miserable Christian. Eventually you'll take it out on your family because you're grouchy and miserable because God's hand of blessing is not on you. If you're not saved today and you resist that, it'll haunt you. Oh, would you respond right now? We'll not delay. We'll not delay if the Holy Spirit, that's between you and the Lord. You will walk out of here in perfect peace, or you walk out of here disobedient to God, who loved you so much he convicted you today. He sent this preacher and laid the message on his heart. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. You need to surrender to that. God's calling you to be a preacher, to evangelize, to marry a preacher. And God's called you and you're pushing that off again and again, saying no, 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 no. Would you be willing to respond? We'll not delay. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This will be our final opportunity to walk out in obedience or disobedience. Will you respond? Will you respond? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. Invite you to look this way. We'll be dismissed by a word of prayer in just a second. Thank you, Brother Kyle, for preaching what God's laid on your heart. I know you preached that before, but yet sensitive to the Lord, what the Lord would have him preach for this church congregation. That means it's we needed it. I needed it. You needed it. We all needed it. And aren't you glad that God loves us so much he sent someone and laid that on his heart for us? For us. And the question now is, what will we do with that? It won't take but 10 minutes, 5 minutes to forget all about it. As soon as we walk out of here and the kids come running and we see people, we laugh and we talk and our mind's on food and our stomach growls, it'll be gone. It's like the parable, right? The birds come, snatch it. So it won't take root. Oh, just little things will come up, problems, trials. In the afternoon, you see a neighbor, won't even think about sharing Christ. Just go right on your way. I'll go right on my way. Come back every Sunday. Feel pretty good that we're here. The Lord laid someone on your heart and convicted you. Maybe you even did as you bowed your head. All right, Lord, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to talk to him about it. You need to have a specific time and a specific place, and you need to decide on it before we leave today. You say, today, right? I'm going to take cookies to their house, and I'm going to... And if they're not there, oh, good. Human nature. I leave a little track. Well, it's time to go back, though. Or they answer the door. What are you doing here? Hey, the Lord laid you on my heart today. And I need to obey the Lord. What are you talking about? You have just a few moments that I could share my testimony or tell you what the Lord laid in my heart? Maybe if you go with a spouse, go with a child. They're good icebreakers. obey the Lord. Experience joy. If they don't receive Christ, experience true joy. If not, boy, I've been there many times where I have quenched the Spirit of God. Talked myself out of it. No, all 25 excuses. Why not me? Why not today? Why another time? They'll never listen. Boom. And then you live a pretty miserable life as you come back, and then you have to sort of fake it. So let's obey the Lord. If God specifically has revealed a specific person, then let's do that. Write it down. Tell another person before you leave the building. They'll keep you accountable. You'll be amazed how that'll help you in obeying. Say, God spoke to me today. Boom. And they're like, okay, good. I'm going to call you. Right? You said I'm going to go today at 3:16. That's a good way to remember that, John. I'm going to go at 3:16 today on the clock. And your friend says, it's 3:15. I'm praying for you. You're going? I'll tell you what, when we keep things to ourselves, you find that out. It's easy to break those. But you let people know about it, then that helps you sometimes push you toward obedience. And what a blessing to be able to hear some testimonies. I did what the Lord said today. Oh, share the gospel. Got an opportunity. I've never done that. Some of you probably have never done that. Others of you have. So, amen. Here, all right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we do love you. Lord, what a privilege. I'm sure that there are many who will drive by the church building and some of the streets around here, see all these cars, and say, what is going on over there? Why do these people think they're doing that on Sunday? Maybe someone would peek in the window and say, why is everybody sitting there listening as someone's up on the stage talking? With a Bible, maybe, or some book. That's so goofy. That's so crazy. Yet, Lord, we see from the Bible how you designed the local church. That the preaching is how you reveal truth. And that, Lord, those that know Christ should be part of a local church and assemble together. Lord, yes, to be challenged, to be convicted, to be under the truth, but also, Lord, to worship together, to serve together, to pray together, to encourage together, to fellowship together, to proclaim the gospel together, Lord. Now, may we be faithful to your house, Lord, as we meet with you. Thank you for the Birchwells. Thank you, Lord, for their love for you. Lord, bless them. I pray we be a blessing to them as they are on their deputation trail, as they go from church to church, Lord. I pray that we would make a difference in their lives. If you lay them upon someone's heart, then, Lord, maybe financially we could help them. Perhaps, Lord, a word of encouragement, or just to say, I want you to know I'm going to pray for you every day or once a week. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Now, Lord, may we be obedient as we walk out today. Lord, if you need us, you want us, you've commissioned us to share the gospel, but Lord, if you laid a specific person or individual or neighbor on our heart, that was out of love. You want us, Lord, to do that. Share Christ. May we obey that command, even if it's fearful, even if we're scared to death and we stutter and mess up. May we be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the area of sharing the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to minister together. Give safety now this afternoon. Bring us back tonight, eager to worship together, to hear the word of God, to hear the testimonies of our teens, and, Lord, to be part of your family in this local church. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.